kind of as an introduction to who I am. I'm a small business owner. I'm a chaplain at a community hospital. I've been there for 17 years. I guess probably the most important is that I'm a child of God. And that's what counts. And so as I was thinking about the message this morning and going along with the theme that Andy had of discovering God's heart for everyday choices, kind of as a review, the first week, Andy talked about relationships and friendships and how that influences our choices. The second week, Pastor Carolyn talked about our talents, giftings, and how we are to use them. And then last week, Pastor Andy again shared spiritual priorities and time, experiencing God's rest. So this morning, I felt like, as I've been preparing for this, that the Lord wanted me to title this sermon, "Where is God actively involved in your life?" And before we start, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to give this time to you. I want you to use it how you want to use it, to touch lives here with your message. I want you to just stir in our hearts those good things that you want in our lives. And more than anything is, we want you to be active and actively involved in each one of us. So Lord, thank you for that. Just touch this message now, in Jesus' name, amen. So when I ask that question, a lot of times I think of my own life and I think, well, what did God do in my life yesterday? What did God do in my life the day before yesterday? And sometimes I ask, well, I don't know. But then, like yesterday, we were in a store and I just came across a particular product and I didn't pick it up, but Lori and I went to another part of the store, and we were looking for this product on a shelf. And I said, "Do they have any disposable wipes?" Because we use a lot of that at our business. And lo and behold, there was a couple looking for disposable wipes. I couldn't believe it. Of all things, would our paths cross their path to give them direction where disposable wipes were at? And it's kind of interesting to see when God is actively working in us, we're sensitive to see him move in each one of us. So I wanted to start with, if you look at the Bible, there's a lot of stories of individuals where God was actively involved in each one's lives. And it's kind of neat to look at that as I read the word and to think, okay, yeah, God was working there. God was working in this way and on his behalf. But I wanted to look at a story. It's found in Judges chapter 6, but kind of a preface to that is about 21 years ago, I took a trip to Israel, and it was a whirlwind trip, like 5 days, 4 nights, like we were in, out, and back home. But probably the one thing that really touched me the most, I mean, everything that you see in Israel is pretty neat, but the one thing that really touched my heart was our guide took us on a side trip in the middle of the Valley of Jezreel, about by the Mount of Moriah. And he took us to the spring of Horan, below Mount Gilboa. And he told us this story of Gideon. And Gideon is the gentleman that I want to talk about this morning. When you look at Gideon, he's a lot like us. The first verse in chapter 6 of Judges says, and it says, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. For 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Basically, Israel wasn't following God's laws. He didn't follow his instructions. Because of that, they did evil in the sight of God. So you would think, well, they're God's chosen nation, right? And he would want to look out for their best, right? But here he was allowing the Midianites to just impoverish them, to take everything that they'd worked so hard for. And it was like their crops were damaged. Their threshing floors were demolished. But God still loves Israel. And the Israelites, because of this, cried out to the Lord. Isn't that like a lot of us when we get into the very bottom of where we're at? We say, oh, Lord, where are you? I need you now. And that's what they did. And in verse 7, it says, and I showed you what I can do. He took them out of Egypt. I asked you, do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. We could see that Israel was slowly getting further and further away from God and their relationship with him, allowing the things not of God to crowd out their relationship with God. And because of that, God still loved them and still wanted to be an active part of their life. What's interesting is the way he did it. He shows up in the form of an angel, and he came down and he sat down at the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizurite, where his son was threshing wheat with a wine press. Now, is there something wrong with that picture? Why was he threshing wheat with a wine press? Because the threshing floor was probably demolished by the Midianites. And he was doing whatever he could to put food on the table for his family. So Joash, the son of Joash's son Gideon, was creative, and he used whatever he had to make a way for his family to survive. In verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So if you had an angel just show up, you probably wouldn't know it was an angel or not, because I don't think he did. It says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And you're thinking, well, I'm just a farmer. I'm not really a warrior. You'd probably be taken aback a little bit. Why do you think I'm a mighty warrior? But Gideon's response was much like ours would be. And that's in verse 13. If God is with us, why has all of this happened to us? The Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian. That would be like us saying, you know, why am I going through all this difficult time? Why do I have to go through some troubling times? If you're with us, why does it feel like you've abandoned us? Verse 14 says, the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in strength and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? That's kind of confident. It's kind of reaffirming. But yet, I don't know that Gideon felt strong in the Lord. Because his response was this. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Manasseh is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm the least of my family. How many times has God asked maybe one of us to do something, and we're saying, well, I'm just not qualified. I just don't have the training. I just don't have that wherewithal. I'm the smallest of my family. I just don't think I can do it. My response might be saying, are you sure you want to use me? And you want me to do what? The Lord said to him in verse 16, I will be with you. Gideon has a hesitation. He says, well, if I found favor, give me a sign. Doesn't that sound like us? Okay, Lord, if you really want me to go, you'll show me a sign. And the sign was this. He goes and gets an offering, as the Lord had instructed him to, and he put it on a rock, and he poured out the broth, and the Lord took his staff and just consumed the offering off of the rock. I think if we saw something like that, we would be taken aback. I know I would. I would be like, whoa, there's some power in that staff. And the Lord instructed Gideon after that, go and get your father's second bull. So I think he's saying that, well, you just took your father's first bull. I don't know if I would do that. Now go get your father's second bull, and let's offer that as a sacrifice. And he said, tear down your father's altars and cut down the Asherah pole and use the wood of the Asherah pole and offer a burnt offering with the second bull. So Gideon's like, well, okay. And the Lord said, build a proper altar to the Lord, your God, on top of that. So sometimes God asks us to do some difficult things. Sometimes he asks us to do some, like, very impossible things, but he still wants us to be faithful. And this is what's true of Gideon, because when Gideon went to get that bull, and he brought it back, and I could just hear it in the back of his mind. He's thinking, well, I really don't want to do it during the daytime. He's afraid of his father and his family and the men of the town. And it says so in verse 27. He says, I'm afraid, so let's do it at night. How many times have we said, oh, okay, let's just do it, but let's not let everybody see us. And so he tears down the altar to Baal. He tears down the Asherah pole. He cuts it up, and he starts a fire, and he burns a burnt offering, which is the second bull, to the Lord. So what's the response going to be at the next morning? Well, the men of the town heard it, and they saw what had happened, and they're furious. And you're thinking, these are Israelites. They love God, you would think. Why was the altar to Baal so important to them? But it was. And they said, well, okay, let's find out who did this. And they said, well, it was the son of Joash, Gideon. So they were like in arms and ready to go get him and put him to death. And Joash, his father, stands up and says, wait. If Baal is God, can't he fight his own battles? If he's God, he could have took care of those guys when they were destroying the altar. He could have killed each one of them, but he didn't. So be careful what you do. And they named Gideon a new name, and it was called Jerubbaal, which is Baal contends. And as Gideon was putting all of this together and trying to think what the Lord is wanting to do, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern people, found in verse 33 through 35, joined the forces and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. As I started off telling you, when I was in Israel, that valley of Jezreel is like being up on the monument, looking down on the Grand Valley and seeing all the green, lush vegetation. Because that's where they grew a lot of their crops and their vegetables and stuff that they could eat. But here were these Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern people that were sitting down here in this valley. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. So can you just hear that shofar blowing? Doo-doo! And the Abizarites, which was his family, also Manasseh Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali were summoned to come help Gideon in this battle for the Midianites. But Gideon, as human as he is, like we, and just having seen all that the Lord had done, still questioned the Lord. And isn't that like us sometimes? We'll ask the Lord, if you really want us to do this, then let's show us this way. And Gideon, in verse 36, said, if this is you, and you want me to do this, Lord, I'm going to lay a fleece on the ground. And I want you to have dew come just on the fleece, and I want the ground around that fleece to be dry. It's kind of a tough request. And when Gideon woke up the next morning, lo and behold, what happened? There was dew on the fleece, and the ground around it was dry. And they said that they were actually able to get a whole bowlful of dew off of the fleece. I think that's the Lord just saying, well, see, I showed you I could do it. And oftentimes, we're like Gideon. Well, Lord, I see this, but I'm still not sure that this is you telling me to do this. So he asked God in boldness. He says, well, don't be angry. I can just hear him. Don't be angry with me, Lord. But let me make one more request. This time, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to make the fleece dry and the ground wet with dew. And when Gideon woke up that night or the next morning, it says, and that night God did so. Sometimes we do have to ask God, is it really you? There are other times when he just really wants us to just listen, obey, and follow through. One of the things I've noticed is that, and this is true of me, when God asked Gideon to do something, his response wasn't always, yes, let's go do it right now. Sometimes I drag my feet, like Gideon. Sometimes he almost has to put me right in the spot where I have to be in order for something to happen. Doesn't mean he doesn't love me less. It just means he wants to use me. And I have to say that as I'm seeing God actively involved in my life more and more, it's getting easier and easier to say yes. So let's move on to Judges chapter 7. I'm giving you the condensed version. It would take too long to read three chapters, but in verse 1, it says, Gideon and all his men gathered at the spring of Herod, below the Mount of Gilboa. And the camp of Midian was north in the valley of Jezreel at the hill of Morah. One of the things that I mentioned that earlier is that trip to Israel, when he took us to the spring of Herod, it actually is there. And you can actually touch the water that comes out of the spring. There's a huge cave, and there's water there, and it's a spring that flows out into the valley. And the thing that the Lord said to Gideon is you have too many men, because you remember he blew the trumpet and summoned the men? Well, there was about 22,000 men that responded. And God said, oh, you have too many men. So go to the spring he said, any man that is afraid to go, send him home. And so there were about 12,000 that said, oh, I'm afraid. I don't think I want to do this. Here's this whole camp of Midian, Amalekites, and the people of the eastern countries down in this valley. I think I might be a little bit afraid too. But he said, go ahead and send them home. I can just probably hear Gideon, are you sure? Are you sure? We might need all of these guys to defeat this enemy. But there's 10,000 left. And just like the Lord, he said to Gideon, you still have too many men. And I would be like getting, really, Lord? I think 10,000 is just the adequate amount. But he said no. So he said, take the men down to the spring, and I'll separate them. And the ones who go with you, he'll separate the ones who will go with you and send the others home. And when the men went to the water, there were men that lapped the water with their tongues like a dog, and ones who kneeled down and lapped their hands to drink. And God said to Gideon, keep the ones who lap the water with their tongues and send the others home. Well, let me tell you, I was there at that spring, and it's hard to get down and lap the water with your tongue. It really is. Because I had to use my hands to get the water and bring it up to my mouth. But there were 300 that did that. And the Lord said to Gideon, now send those home, the rest of them. So can you imagine what Gideon's thinking? He's seen God. He's actually seen God work in his life. And now he's seen God pick out 300 men that he wants him to take. The Lord said to Gideon, go down to the camp of the Midians. If you're afraid to attack, go down and listen to what they are saying. Isn't that just like us? Sometimes we get put in a spot where we're afraid to do something. Oh, Lord, you're asking me to pray with that person right here in the store? Okay, I guess I can do that. But the Lord said to Gideon, go down. And the picture that they give in the word is that this valley looked like a swarm of locusts just all in the bottom. So there had to have been thousands upon thousands of men ready to do war in this valley. So Gideon obeys the Lord and goes down with his servant, Purah, to the outpost. And in verse 13 of chapter 7, it says, they arrived just as the man was telling his friend of a dream he had. He said, I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Verse 14, Purah says, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon had heard the dream and its interpretation, he immediately went back to his camp and gathered the men. He divided the men into three groups of 100 each. So he had 300, 100 this way, 100 this way, 100 this way. And as he led them down, he says, when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow your trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, does that sound like somebody that you wouldn't follow into war? Maybe not. I don't know. But these guys, I think, had a sensitivity that God was doing something for their country, for Israel. And they wanted to be a part of it. And just to see how God works is kind of just blows my mind. So it says, when they reached the edge of the camp, at the middle of the watch, just as they had changed guards, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. So can you imagine, it's the middle of the night, the Midianites had just changed their guard at their outpost, and all of a sudden you're hearing this trumpet sound and the breaking of a jar. That would be kind of alarming, I think. I mean, it's hard enough for me to wake up if I have my smoke detector go off in the middle of the night. It's like, what is that? So I'm sure that's probably what was happening to them. And it said that the other two companies did the same thing. And while Gideon and his men held their position, the Midianites ran crying as they fled. The Lord caused the Midianites and all who were with them to turn on each other with their swords. And the Midianites and all who were with them were destroyed completely. completely. Not partially, not halfway, but completely. And it had to be the Lord. And so I wanted to use this story kind of as a spot where we can learn in our own lives what how to actively see God working in your life. So some takeaways that I get from this story of Gideon is, one, be keenly aware of what God is doing or speaking. As with Gideon, it sometimes took some encouraging to get him to respond. But when he did, he saw God's hand move on his behalf. The same could be true of us. God wants us to, in the same way, to be used. And it's oftentimes beyond our abilities or beyond our comfort zone. But when we do it in the name of the Lord, it gives the Lord the glory. The second thing you can learn from this story is be available. How many of you have ever been in a spot where God, you thought, well, I think God is really maybe directing me this, but I'm just not sure I want to do it. And I think that's probably true of all of us. And I'm sure, I can be assured, God still loves you. He loves me, even though I do fail him once in a while. When Gideon came to the realization that God wanted to use him, he had to take that step of faith. He had to follow God's leading. And he had to do what God had asked him to do. We too have to make ourselves available to the Lord and say, here I am. Use me how you want. It is when God takes us out of our comfort zones and asks us to do something uncomfortable, that's usually when God is up to something big. Okay, a third takeaway is be sensitive to the things of God. When Gideon became more sensitive to God's leading and hearing God's voice, that's when God used him in a bigger way. So I gave you the whole story. Remember how in the beginning he was like, oh, I'm not really sure. I'm from the weakest clan and the lowest family to, well, I want you to cut down your father's Asherah pole and tear down his altar to, I want you to lead these men, and then to actually go in and destroy it. You can see a progression of how God used Gideon in a lot of ways, was actively involved. Don't always be looking for the big things, so sometimes we want to go out and do those big things, but God wants to start with little things. Becoming sensitive to God, to his leading and to his voice, we too can join in on some pretty neat experiences. A fourth takeaway from this story is we need to be obedient. It was when Gideon obeyed God, he was used in ways that might have been scary to him or uncomfortable. But think of what he would have missed if he hadn't obeyed. The nation of Israel would have still been under the oppression of the Midianites. I think God would have used somebody else. But Gideon was obedient. This is true for us. If we want to be used by God, maybe I should ask, how many of you want to be used by God? Everybody should be saying, yeah, I want God to work in me and through me. If you want to be used by God, Take more of a step out in faith and obedience and see what God wants to do in you and through you. It's when I finally have learned, not completely, to follow through on what God is directing and telling me to do, that I think, oh, wow, I am just so thrilled that I did that. The fifth thing that you can learn from this story is affect the sphere of influence around you. Well, for Gideon, it was allowing God to use him in ways that were beyond him to affect the men that were around him and the nation of Israel. That's a sphere of influence. I'm sure those men that were with Gideon were changed in ways that only God could do it. So you ask, who's your sphere of influence? It could be the person sitting next to you. It could be the person that you work with or people that you work with. It could be where you're at. It could be your family. You have an influence on them. Look around. Wherever you're at, look at the people, look at the situations going on, and take it all in. That's your sphere of influence. I like to say, wherever I'm at, that's my sphere of influence. Number six, takeaway. Leave the results to God. Could Gideon have conquered the Midianites and the troops in his own strength? Probably not. You're talking, at the most, he had 22,000 men. And I'm sure that was probably that the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern countries probably had 3 or 4 or 5 times more men than that. So he probably wouldn't have been able to do it. Could he have torn down his father's altar to Baal and get the same results? Probably, maybe, but probably not. And that's true of us. When God asks you to do something, do it and leave the results or the outcome to God. When I worry about what it's going to look like afterwards, it might be totally opposite of what God wants. And that's probably been true so many times in my own life where, you know, our prayers are, well, God, we want you to do this. But God has a different plan. He wants to do it this way. And I think what he wants is, God, we just want you to be involved in this. And that's how it's kind of worked in my life. And I want to give you a couple of examples of how this has worked in my own life. About a month ago, when I was doing rounds at the community hospital as a chaplain, I had just finished the rounds on the fourth floor, which for many of you maybe don't know, but that's what they call medical surgical unit, or they call it the med-surg unit. And I usually do, I start up there, and then I go down to the second floor, which is ICU, and I do rounds. And then I go down to the first floor to the short stay. Well, this particular day, I got on the elevator on the fourth floor, and you have to use your badge to get the buttons to work. And now, you just kind of do things out of routine. And I just thought I pushed the button, and I'm going down, and I'm looking in my book, and all of a sudden the doors open, and I walk out, and I realize, oh, yeah, I'm on the wrong floor. This is the first floor. And I thought, oh, okay. I was a little upset at myself more than anything because of getting into a routine. But as I turned to get back on, there was a staff member leaning up against the wall. They had tears in their eyes, and you could tell they were going through a difficult time. And so I asked, is everything okay? And they said no. And so I thought, oh, this is inconvenient. I got rounds to do, don't you know? And so I took time to listen. And oftentimes that's really what people want, is somebody that will listen to where they're hurting. And it was probably 15 minutes that I spent with them, which isn't an enormous amount of time. But I was able to just allow them to vent, or maybe to get things off their chest, but also to maybe speak encouragement into their lives. And since then, I've ran into this staff member, and they have said, oh, thank you for just taking the time. And I'm thinking, it would have had to have been God for me to push that first floor button, because I would have been pushing two, to go out to realize, oh, I need to do something. Because I have to be honest with you, I looked at that person, and I was thinking in the back of my mind, I've got rounds to do. But I followed through, and I obeyed, and it was probably the best thing I could have ever done. And I'm sure many of you have stories like that. Another example that I just happened about a week ago, well, a little over a week, I was in my car at the intersection of 30 Road and Patterson or F Road, and I was behind this car, and the light was red, it turned green, and the car in front of me proceeded, so I proceeded, and all of a sudden there was this white pickup that just had to have been speeding, went right through the red light, and all I could say was, oh God, help. I mean, three words, oh God, help. But I had that sphere of influence, and somehow there wasn't an accident. And I'm not sure if God just put his hand on that car and just held him up or what. But their car wasn't totaled. They weren't injured. They proceeded through. I proceeded through. I wanted to pull up alongside and ask them if they were okay, because I'm just sure the adrenaline was just like going. Because it wasn't me. So I'm sure it wasn't them. But that never happened. So it wasn't like I could say, well, you know what? I prayed for you. God likes to work in different ways, sometimes ways that aren't our ways. I can tell you of numerous times where we've been walking through a store, and lo and behold, our paths cross with somebody, and you can tell they just need to talk, or they need somebody to pray for them, or they just need somebody to give them a hug. Those are small things, but they're big things in God's book. The last thing that I want to leave with you is something that I like to do, and I like the worship team to come up and get ready. And hopefully the slide will come up. It's pray this every day. And it says, show me, God, I'm looking. Speak to me, Lord, I'm listening. Lead me, I'm willing. When we pray those things every day, God will do things in our lives. He'll do things through our lives. And then it says at the end of that, then look for God's presence in your day. God wants to move in your life. He wants to be an active part of your life. He wants to just be involved right where you're at. So then the second thing that I do is I listen for his voice and follow his direction in my thoughts and in my plans. Am I perfect at this? No. But I'll tell you what, it sure tends to change the way my day goes. So what is it? I listen for his voice, follow his direction in my thoughts, in my paths, in my plans. The second thing is I try to follow his leading in each decision or choice and conversation I have. Or you have. This goes along with that theme that Pastor Andy has been talking about with choice. You have a choice. The choice is, do you want to be a part of it? Do you want God to be a part of it? Invite him in and do it. The last thing then is, but when I do listen and look, it seems that God shows me more of himself each day. If you didn't get those down, I have a little sheet. I put at the doorway if for the ushers to hand it out. But if you want that, to put in your Bible, maybe someplace where you can, maybe even on your refrigerator, those sayings, pray this every day. Show me, God, I'm looking. Speak to me, Lord, I'm listening. Lead me, I'm willing. Then look for God's presence in your day. I think it'll be life-changing. You'll see God working more and more in you and through you, actively. And that's what I like to pray when I'm at the hospital with people that want prayer. So I say, God, I want you to be actively involved in every facet of their life so it's life-changing for them. I think if we pray that and we sit back and see God, you'll see him move more and more and more. As we close, there might be some here today that are saying, you know, I'm saying some of the same things Gideon said. I'm afraid. Why do I feel like you've left me? I can't do this. I'm at the lowest part of my life. Lord, use me. Those are prayers that God wants to hear and he wants to answer. And as we go into the response time, there will be prayer teams in the back in the prayer room that will be available to pray with you and for you. And if you feel like that, you're in that spot, or maybe you're in that spot where you're saying, I want God to be active in my life, go back. Let him pray for you. It's an adventure. An adventure is sometimes the unknowns that you don't know where you're going. That's an adventure. And seeing what God wants to do, that's exciting. And when God works and moves, he does exciting things.